Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, and verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And our subject this morning is our servant Saviour. Our servant Saviour. Well, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this 45th verse. And well, in these words, the Lord is referring to himself. He is the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And those of you who were at our prize giving service not so long ago for the youngsters, we considered this title, the Son of Man. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ called the Son of Man when, we often call him the Son of God? Why is he the Son of Man? Which one is he, the Son of Man or the Son of God? And, the answer, as I explained at our prize-giving service, well, he is both. These are titles can be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both equally apply to him. He is both the Son of God. The Son of God, well, that speaks of his divinity. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is divine. He is God himself. He is equal with the Father. We know the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one, but within the one Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. So he is the Son of God. That's a worthy title. But he's also the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is divine, yes, but he's also fully man. Son of God and Son of Man. He is a man just like us. He was conceived in the womb. He was born of a woman, just like us. Physically speaking, he is just like us, flesh and blood. He's not superhuman. Physically, he's exactly like us. He would get hungry. He would get thirsty. He would get tired. He would feel pain. He was a man just like us. So he was fully God, yes, Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. So both these titles are appropriate. Son of God, Son of Man. So he's talking about himself in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. But in this part of the chapter, just to give some context, what is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's talking about himself, but what is he actually talking about? Well, in this part of the chapter, he's teaching his disciples about greatness. About greatness. What is it to be great? And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a distinction between the way that the world perceives greatness and the way that God sees greatness. There is, of course, always a difference between the way that the world sees things and the way that God sees things. There's always a difference. We have different minds about these things. And so, with the subject of greatness, there is a great distinction that needs to be made. And the Lord says in verse 42, Jesus called them to him, his disciples, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the Gentiles are the non-Jews, in other words, those who had no knowledge of the true and living God, those who were outside the Jewish nation. Well, how do the Gentiles, how do they view greatness? Well, somebody who is considered great in a godless world, somebody who is considered great is normally somebody who rules, who has authority, somebody who is a great king, a great ruler. That is somebody who is considered great, who has all the power, who has all the authority, who has all the dominion in this land. He is the great one. That's how the world sees greatness, the one who is ruling right at the top of the tree. That's how the Gentile nations measured greatness. Well, you have the Roman Empire. Who was the greatest man in the Roman Empire? Well, it was the one at the very top, the emperor. He is the greatest man because he rules over everything. He has dominion. He has everyone at his feet. That's how the world sees greatness. And well, when the Lord says here that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, well, he's saying that those who rule without God, who do not know God, they don't really care about the people they're ruling over. They're just lording it over them. They don't care about power, about their people, about those who are under them. They just care about being in charge. And that's the way of the world even now. You see, all those who are in power now, well, we have an election coming up in December. And you look at all of these candidates who are trying to get our votes, and you have to think to yourself, well, are they really interested in serving the people? Do they care about the people? Or are they just interested in getting into power? That's what they want. They want to be the next prime minister. That's where the greatness is. They want that power. They want that first position. That's what they want, because that is what is considered to be great. That's all they desire. But well, even though that is how greatness is measured in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ says that's not how greatness is measured in the kingdom of God. Verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." In the eyes of God, to be great is not about ruling. It's not about having great authority. It's about serving. It's about being a servant. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, will be the greatest, shall be servant of all. You know who the greatest people in the church are? When we gather here, who are the greatest people gathered amongst us? It's not the people who have the best jobs. It's not the people who have the most money. It's not the people who have the biggest houses and so on. It's the people who serve. When God looks upon this congregation, who are the greatest? It's the people who serve. Don't get mistaken, because I know that some churches, some preachers, some Christians, they tend to give the impression, well, a great Christian is someone who has great things. A great Christian, well, they do have a good career and they do have lots of money. See how much God has blessed them. This is a great Christian. That's not according to the scriptures. A great Christian, somebody who serves, somebody who doesn't just hear the word, but does it. Somebody who serves the Lord. And well, we have that word minister in verse 43. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Well, when we think of a minister or a pastor, what it means to be a minister, what the name minister actually means, is to serve. That's what a minister is supposed to do. Again, you have some ministers, some pastors, who just want to lord it over the people in the church. They don't really care about those who are under their care, who are their flock, Some pastors just go about saying, I'm the pastor, and feeling very proud about that. But a minister, a pastor, that is his role, that is his duty. He must serve. And a minister, well, he is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 45. This will be our main focus. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to be a servant. Do we understand this? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he served people in his earthly ministry. We know all about his healings, how he healed so many people. All the sick who would come to him, he would serve them, he would heal them. He fed people, the feeding of the 5,000. He would serve people in that way. He would comfort people with his words if they were bereaved, if they were at a loss, in despair. He would serve them. He is a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to be a servant. Of course he didn't have to be a servant. He was the Son of God. He could have come and he could have established a great big palace for himself, a great big kingdom. He could have ruled over all the nations of the world. He's the Son of God. He could have given himself a great army and great riches and luxury. But he didn't. He lived in the midst of ordinary people, in the midst of sinners. He went into their midst. He called people to himself, ordinary people, the disciples who were fishermen. He called them to himself and he loved them. Remember how we read, how he washed the disciples' feet? This is the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who cannot be measured. He comes into earth and he washes the disciples' feet. He is a servant. What an amazing thing this is to consider. And dear friends, well, even now, he serves each and every one of us. Do you know that even this day, you have been served by God? Every one of you this day has been served by God. God is in charge of your health. God is the one who protects you. You've got here safely. It's not your bus driver who served you, or whoever's driven your car, whatever. It's God who served you, made sure that you've got here safely. And this applies to all of us. Doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever. Well, this is the amazing thing. We read in the scriptures that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He serves even those who are evil, even those who don't want anything to do with God. Even those who wake up every day and say, I hate God, I reject God, I rebel against God. Even those he serves. He serves with health, with strength. So dear friends, if you're an unbeliever this day, do you realize that God has served you in so many ways? This is the measure of the heart of God. He is such a gracious God, this God who is in heaven. We must never forget these things and remember the grandeur and the majesty of our God in this respect. He serves us in so many ways. But there is one great act of service that we must all consider and that we do consider so regularly in this place. One great act of service, and it's here in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's greatest act of service. It's not his healings. It's not the feeding of the 5,000. It's not the giving of the sermons. The Lord Jesus Christ's greatest act of service is to give his life a ransom for many. That's his greatest act of service. Well, what does this mean? Well, we know, or we ought to know, what a ransom is. What is a ransom? What does that word mean, a ransom? Well, if a gang of criminals, or if a terrorist group kidnaps somebody or kidnaps a group of people and holds them hostage. Sometimes they will ask for a ransom to set them free. We've taken these people hostage, we've kidnapped them, now we demand a ransom. You have to give us a lot of money and then we'll set these people free. That's what it is, a ransom. We've got you captive. We've kidnapped some people. We need a ransom. Well, how does this apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's given his life a ransom to set us free. To set us free, the human race. Well, now some people say, but we're not captive. How is the human race captive? Dear friends, we are captive. All of mankind is captive. We are born this way, captive to our sins. Captive to our sins. This is the great delusion of natural man. Natural man thinks that he is free, free to do whatever he wants. I'm the one who orders my life. I'm the captain of my ship, as it were. But you're not. You're actually a slave. You're captive to your own sins. You're a slave to your own passions, to your own lusts. You do exactly as you are tempted. If you are tempted to do something and it appeals to your passions and your lusts, that's what drives you. That's what you're a slave to. That's what you're captive to. It's not you, as it were, your free will. You don't have any free will. You're a slave to your own lusts and passions. That's the sad state of man. This is why people can't come to Christ. I've known many people, and I've told you about the people that I've known many times. You tell them about the gospel, and they're interested. They know that it's right to come to God. They know it's a good thing to follow God, but they can't. Why can't they? Well, because they're enslaved by their sin. Their sins don't want them to. You come to God, you have to give up all your sin. Your sins keep you chained. You're not going anywhere. Yes, you know it's good to come to God. Yes, you know, you see other Christians, you see their lives. But it's your sins that chain you down. You're a captive to your sin. Don't think that you're free. You can't come to God. Why? Because you're captive to your sin. But Christ sets us free. He has paid that ransom to set us free. And well, we know this. Whenever somebody comes to Christ, those chains that were holding them down come off. Those sins that were keeping them enslaved and had done for many years, they're able to overcome them. No longer are they enslaved by their pride and their selfishness and their covetousness. All the sins that have hurt other people and have even been hurting themselves, they can overcome them. But it's only when we trust in Christ. Only He can set us free. He sets the captives free. He's come to give His life a ransom for many. But He doesn't just save us from the power of sin. He saves us from the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin? Well, the ultimate consequence of sin, well, we stand to be punished by God. That is the consequence for sin. We stand to be punished by God. We have sinned. We have broken the laws of God. God is holy. He must punish sin. We must take the punishment ourselves unless somebody else takes the punishment for us. We must take the punishment. We must pay the price unless somebody pays it for us. Unless somebody already pays that ransom, that debt that we owe. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's paid that ransom on the cross. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to pay our sin debt in full, but He paid it on the cross. On the cross, He took the punishment for our sins. He said, "Father, punish me instead of them. I will pay their ransom. I will take their punishment so that they can be set free." so that they can be forgiven. This is the love of God toward us. He's paid our ransom. He's given his life. That's the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin is death. But Christ has died in our place. So this is what it means. This 45th verse. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is what God has done for us. You know, if you were, and I hope this never happens to any one of us, if you were kidnapped, taken hostage against your will, and a ransom was offered for you, well, don't you wish, don't you hope that your loved ones would pay the ransom? Well, of course you would. And I'm sure that they would pay the ransom. Your loved ones, if you were kidnapped, they would pay anything to get you back. And that is what God has done. God has sent his only begotten Son to get us back to him, to bring all of his lost sheep back to him. He sent the most valuable thing in heaven and on earth, the most glorious, precious thing. He sent his Son to be the ransom, to pay the price. Dear friends, what a sin it is if you turn away that salvation. Come to the Lord. These words are words of invitation, as always, to give his life a ransom for many. For many, that speaks of invitation. Many people from every walk of life, from every background, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, many people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been set free. Set free from sin, from death, from hell. Many people. So you don't have to be afraid. This has been tried and tested over centuries, that anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved and shall know eternal peace and joy. They never regret it. You can come with full assurance that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have that same joy and peace. Many have entered that way. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Come, and you will be blessed. This is the good news, the gospel of grace. Well, I have to draw to conclusion, but you know, this is how we know that we serve a great God. This is how we know that our God is great. Our God is great not simply because he reigns in heaven, not because he lords it over us, but because he has served us, because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for us. God himself gave his life a ransom for many. He paid for my sins. He set me free. And by the way, this is the reason why Christians give their whole lives to God. Many people ask this. Why do you Christians, you give your whole life to God? Your whole life? Why do you have to do that? Well, because Christ did. We're following his example. He gave his life for us. We give our lives for him. I'm reminded of an illustration. I'm sure I've mentioned this before. But back in the days of slavery in America, there was once a slave, and he was taken to the slave market. And he was once bought, he was purchased by a very wealthy man. This slave, he was bought by a wealthy man at a very great price. And when this slave was bought, he went to the man who bought him, who purchased him. And to his great amazement, this man, this wealthy man who had purchased him, said, "I set you free. I set you free. The reason I have bought you, the reason I have purchased you, is to set you free." And you know what this slave man did? This slave man was so full of gratitude. He was so full of thankfulness in his heart. He said, I will spend the rest of my life serving you. Because you have purchased me to be set free, I will use my freedom to serve you for the rest of my life. And that's what a Christian does. A Christian knows that he has been purchased with a great price, the shed blood of our dear Savior. Now he's been set free. What is he going to do with his freedom? He's going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of his life, because he's so full of thankfulness and gratitude and love. That is what he does. This is the Christian life. Is that you, dear friends? Do you fully understand what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear away our sin? If you do, you'll give your life. You'll know how much he has purchased for us, and you will repent and have faith. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be great in the sight of God. Well, may the Lord bless each and every one of us and grant us that greatness. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he who is our servant, Savior, our minister, who has come and saved us from death and from hell. He has saved us to the uttermost in every way that we can be saved. Oh, dear Lord, may we know that salvation for ourselves. May it not be said of any here that they are afraid to come to Christ, that they are hesitant. Oh, dear Lord, may they know the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, that love that sent Christ to suffer and die on the cross, that we may be forgiven all our sin. Bless each and every one of us, we pray. Grant understanding and bring us to true repentance. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.